Very, very good. Hebrews chapter 10 is what I'm going to be speaking from today. And before I go into Hebrews, there are a couple things that I want to say to you. So hang tight for just a couple of moments. One, I don't know if Lakin was in the service, but Lakin Utek turns 9 today. So happy birthday to him. That's right, you're 9, right, today? That's your golden birthday, so happy birthday to you. And then just a little bit in front of him, to his left, Grace Pettigrew had her 98th birthday this last week. And so not everybody in the room is 98. Will you live to be 98? So congratulations to both of you. Yes. If you were here last week, you know that I didn't stand up at this point in time and preach, but Pastor Eric preached, and thank you very much, Pastor Eric, for providing a message about heaven and talking about what we like and what we don't like. And let me tell you, you're going to like heaven, and heaven's going to be a wonderful place. And so I hope that each of you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and the longing for heaven is there in your life. So heaven's going to be a wonderful place. So thank you very much, Pastor Eric, for sharing with us. You'll want to come back, as mentioned, on Thursday, and you'll want to come to a Monday, Thursday service, and then we'll have our Easter services as well. I do want to make mention, today at 11:45, we are aiming to go out to the new building, and if you want a tour, you weren't out there a couple weeks ago, feel free. I'll give you a tour and I'll show you around, as well as we have some Sharpie markers, and we're planning to go around the building and provide some scripture verses on the studs and on the floors. I got to thinking about this for just a moment. Maybe you want to go out and you want to write your name on the floor in the sanctuary somewhere to hold your place of where you want to sit. Probably won't do that, but I'm assuming there will be some of you like, oh, I need to sit right here. I'm assuming, though, that if you do that, you're going to put yourself on the front row because we do always need people in the front row. Right, Dawson?
Yes, sir.
Yes, right, Pastor Clayton? Thank you for sitting in the front row. It's interesting how we do that. But I do want to encourage you to come. 11:45, come out to the new building, and we have some Sharpie markers. You might be thinking of a scripture verse that you want to write somewhere on the walls, and we just want to saturate our building with scripture. Here's a couple of things. One, it's going to be behind the walls, and so we're going to know what we've written. And then also, there's some workers that are going to see those verses as they do whatever they do. And so you never know what God may do in and through those things. I've taken out some postcards and put them out in the trailer. And so as workers come in and out of the trailer, maybe they'll be with us next Sunday as well. Also, I want to make mention, so I encourage you to come. It'll be a fun time, 11:45 today. I also want you to know that at the end of the service, we're going to leave with palm branches. And so if you're a child and you're wanting to wave a palm branch, when I finish my message, I'll ask you to go towards the back. You'll go back and meet Pastor Eric back there, and then we'll sing a song, and we're going to sing Hosanna, and we're going to leave with palm branches this morning. And so blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And what a great day it is to leave in that way. So I just wanted to make you aware of that. I'm going to be speaking now from Hebrews chapter 10, and the title of the message is Sanctification. It's an interesting word, and I want to talk about being sanctified. And some of you may be thinking, and Pastor Eric mentioned this even last week, some of you may be thinking, well, we seem to be mired in these concepts of the sacrifices that didn't cover sin, and we've been talking about the blood of goats and bulls and this sort of thing, and we've talked about Christ came, and once and for all, he put away sin through the sacrifice of his life on the cross for our sins, and that we can have our consciences purified, and we can be cleansed to our deepest core, and we've talked about sins and unintentional sins, and where Christ is seated, and what Christ's meditation or mediation has done for us. We've talked several times about the high priest and what the high priest means and what he accomplished. And we talked about the holy place and the most holy place. And some of you may be thinking, it seems like we're just talking about the same thing over and over. And we've talked about the blood of goats. We've talked about the what Christ has done once and for all. And so why is that? And so I beg you to think about this for just a moment. The author of Hebrews has continued to give thus for us to understand and read. So there must be a reason why this author of Hebrews continues to bring this up. I think maybe it's trying to tell us, are you getting it? Are we picking it up? Are we understanding? And the Holy Spirit knows just what we need. And so we have to continue to look into God's word and not to be confused, but to be enlightened in the way of God's truth. Maybe look at it in this way. several years ago, I was able to go to a youth conference when I was a youth pastor, and it was called Summit 96. And I went and took a group of youth down to this conference down in Colorado Springs. Some of you might have been there as well. And when I was there, we were in a seminar, and we came out of the seminar, and there was a girl named Karen. And when we got done with the seminar, Karen said, "I can't believe what that speaker just talked about. Wow, that was so good, and it was so applicable to my life, and it was just wonderful." And I just looked at her, and I knew what the speaker had talked on, and I can't remember what he talked on specifically that time. But I knew what he had talked on at that point in time, and I just looked at her, and I thought, this is what I've been talking about all, we went in December, and this is what I've been talking about all fall. What do you mean you just finally get it? Come on, girl. It was kind of like my pride kind of got hurt a little bit there, and I was just like, what in the world? I didn't say that out loud, but I was just like, are you kidding me? What is the scoop here? And then somewhere along the way, and it might have taken months for me to figure this out, but I understand it now. There are times when God just continues to talk to us, and we don't get it. But then all of a sudden, we're sitting somewhere, maybe it's a different voice or a different take, and then all of a sudden, da-ding! And we have some friends that are around us, and they just look at us, and they just get puzzled, and they're like, why haven't you been seeing this for the last year of your life? God's been trying to tell you something. Well, I don't know. I just haven't. But then all of a sudden, God opens that up for us, and our lights are open. Our eyes are open. Not our lights. Our eyes are open, and the light kicks on. Ching. And so I share that illustration because for whatever reason, at that point in time, it was good for Karen. And it meant something to her right then and there. And maybe that's what this author of Hebrews is trying to get to you. Maybe there'll be something today that God will, you'll just say, man, okay, I got it. And I think that this sermon is also very poignant with regards to where we're at this week, this Holy Week. We've mentioned this, but I'll say it again to you. You need to invite somebody to Easter service. Let me repeat that. You need to invite somebody to Easter service. If you haven't invited anybody, you need to invite somebody. Even if you want to do I don't know anybody, then take one with you, and when you're at the grocery store, invite somebody to Easter service. Now, they may not come here. They may already have a church. Great. Everybody should be invited to Easter, and you are the key to that. Let me express this for just one moment. If they choose to come to Easter, if they choose to enter into a life with Jesus Christ, isn't that worth the worry and the what happens if I don't say it right or whatever, or you're nervous about that? Wouldn't it be great for people to get to heaven because you did the inviting? And so I encourage you, invite somebody. You need to invite somebody. Everybody in this room needs to invite somebody. I've invited somebody already. I hope to invite some more people. And you need to invite somebody as well to Easter service. I want to talk today about sanctification. What does it mean to be sanctified? Now, if you've been raised in the Wesleyan Church, man, that's a great word, is sanctification. If some of you are like, sanctification? Please don't put that on a spelling test and make me actually spell that, because what does that even mean? The word sanctified means to be set apart. It means to be holy. And in verse 10, we're going to see this word sanctification. I think this passage works through where we should be in order to be sanctified. So if you would join me in Hebrews chapter 10, I'm going to start at verse 1, and I'm going to read through verse 10. And it's also on Pew Bible page 1006 if you didn't bring a Bible, or you can follow on the screen behind me, or maybe you brought your own. Here's what it says. For since the law is but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings, and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. Then he added, Behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The law cannot make you perfect. If so, the sacrifices would have been stopped so long ago, but it was not. And here's another look, since the law has but a shadow. Here's another look at this word shadow. The Old Testament ritual was a shadow of Christ. Now, you can't live on a shadow. I want you to think about a loaf of bread, and I want you to think of that loaf of bread, and I want you to think of its shadow. You can't eat the shadow of the loaf of bread. It doesn't give you any nourishment. However, the loaf of bread does. Think about your house. Your house or your apartment or the place where you reside. The sun comes down and it makes a shadow of your house. Think of living in the shadow on some days in January. Do you want to live in the shadow of your house in days in January? I sure don't, because it's cold. You can't live in the shadow. You must have the real deal. I wonder if you've been living in the shadow of the good things, the not real Christian life. This is some self-realization and understanding of our spiritual life that's tough for us to do. But it's a question that we have to ask. We want something else. We don't want hardships. We want a life of no pain all the time. And so we live in a shadow hoping for the real thing. But I encourage you to take on the real thing. That's a real life in Jesus Christ, because the law was just but a shadow. And the real life is in Jesus Christ. Even for us, sometimes we come as a shadow into church. And we live in the shadow of church instead of living in church. I don't know if that makes sense to you or not. Sometimes we come in and we sing the songs and we say, great sermon, Pastor Steve, and we leave. And it's just a shadow. It's not a reality. It's not something that we put into our lives. Not something that we deal with. But I encourage you to live in a Christ-saved, a Christ-filled, a Christ-sanctified, a Christ-rejoicing, a Christ-living, a Christ-moving, a Christ-hopeful, a Christ-peaced, and a Christ-changing way in your life today. Not just a shadow of those things. Step into the real life today of God Most High. The sacrifice, it says here, the sacrifices in verse 3 gave us a reminder of sins every year. Do you need a reminder? Some of us aren't very good at remembering things. I won't ask for a show of hands here, but some of us don't remember well at all. Now, others of us, man, we remember really good. We have memories that are just like, got it all down. And some of us remember different things of different things. But do we need a reminder for our sins? I got to thinking about this, about what it means to have a reminder of sins. And I just thought of Manel coming to me and saying, just as a reminder, you weren't very Christ-like in talking to the kids today. That was disrespectful and rude. Just as a reminder, you haven't served me and you haven't loved me as Christ has loved the church this week. Just as a reminder for you. As a reminder, your attitude about our discussion with money was pretty rotten and not at all Christ-filled. Now, I'm thinking that those wouldn't be very good reminders for me. How about you? I'd be like, oh, thanks for reminding me that I messed up this week. Thank you. That's not a good reminder. That would be an ouch every day, if you will. But here's what it says. Gave a reminder of sins every year. There's two interesting points to point out about this word reminder in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 3. It is the same Greek word used another place in the Bible. It is the same word that's used where Jesus says this, "Do this in remembrance of me." And interesting, here in 10:3, the Greek word is reminder of sins, and then it's also the same word, remember me, where Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. It seems that maybe we should know that the gospel transforms from our remembrance of guilt to grace. The Lord's Supper reminds us of our guilt, that we remember what sacrifice was paid for our sins. And the second thing, Christ's sacrifice serves as a reminder of his touching in our life. For instance, some of you have been sick in recent days, and some of it's been viral, but some of it can be treated by medication. And so when it can be treated by medication, you have that little some kind of bottle sitting on the counter, and it's over here on the counter. And when you look at that bottle, you think, huh, that's helped me out. And so you're reminded every time you go back, wow, that's really been beneficial to me. And you're reminded of that it's done something for you. In the same way, we should think about that with Christ. Christ has healed my heart. I can look and see the cure that came on my behalf, not just an animal sacrifice, but God giving of his life. And so each time I look at my little medicine bottle, I say, thank you. Or each time I look at the cross, I say, thank you, God, for dying on the cross for my sins as a reminder to me, not of my sins, because Jesus covered my sins. The author goes on to further say that this obedience thing is pretty important. Here's what it says in verse 5. Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, in burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Sacrifices were good, but obedience is so much more important. I want to draw you back to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1 talks a little bit about this and what is happening here in this reminder of these sacrifices. In verse 11 it says, "What to me is a multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats." Verse 13, "Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly." Verse 16, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil." Verse 18, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land." This is what Isaiah was saying. Behold, I have come to do your will. I have come to obey. Are you obeying? The Old Testament Jews were good at aiming to keep the law, and the Pharisees were known for keeping the law. Are we obeying God? Saul in the Old Testament, there's a story about him. He was giving strict instructions to strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. However, Saul did not obey the Lord and let some of them live. Now, there are some questions about all that and how that all takes out, but those were the instructions. And so Samuel came and he realized that Saul had not done this. And Saul said, "Hey, I did what I was supposed to do." But he had not. And then in 1 Samuel 15:22, this is what Samuel says. "Has the Lord a greater delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen to the fat of rams." Obedience is necessary and needed. We must obey. This is super important. So we may say, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." And then obedience. What does obedience lead to? Verse 10, "And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Sanctification, it means to be sanctified. Maybe your Bible says we have been made holy. We will have been sanctified. We have been sanctified. We are sanctified. Sanctification means this: the process of God's grace by which the believer is separated from sin and becomes dedicated to God's righteousness. Let me repeat that for you. The process of God's grace by which the believer is separated from sin and becomes dedicated to God's righteousness. Is that you? Is that me? Are we in the process of being separated from sin and become dedicated to God's righteousness. Now, there are many different viewpoints on sanctification. We're not going to go into those deeply, but there are words that are entire, progressive, initial. Sanctification is the process where God sets us apart, where God makes us holy. It's a process that we go through in order to be made different. This happens in the life of every believer. If you're a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you should be being sanctified. You should be being set apart. There's already a part of you that's set apart, but then there should be a greater separation for you. And that happens when Christ comes into your life. Here's what God's word says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. In 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. And then it goes on further in that verse and other verses of what it means and how you should abstain from a variety of things. Hebrews 9, verse 14, just a chapter earlier, it says, purify our conscience to be made holy. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5, 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Each one of us, as we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, are being called to sanctification. We are called to be holy. We are called to be set apart. We are called to be in the process of being made new every day. The idea is that whatever there is in our hearts which is holy, there is a holiness that is greater, and Jesus has come as a sacrifice for our sins. Now, these Old Testament sacrifices couldn't make us holy because they couldn't bring about the sanctification of man. However, Jesus came and he can make you sanctified. There's a golf tournament going on. Some of you are familiar with this, and some of you don't care about golf. You don't have any idea why anybody would hit something like this and then go chasing after it, and it just doesn't make any sense to you. However, some of you are golfers, and go with me for this illustration as I talk about sanctification, if you will. I don't know if anybody's ever talked about golf and sanctification together, but we'll try to make it happen today. There's a golf tournament going on. It's called the Masters. Right now, this is the final day of the Masters. Anybody know who's in the lead right now? Okay, we have a great golf crowd here. The illustration might fall a little short, but anyway. In golf, you have to hit this little ball into a hole that's not much bigger than this ball. How many of you have played golf? Or how many of you have golfed? Okay. So, I personally love watching golf on TV. Now, some of you might say, what is wrong with you, Pastor Steve? It's incredible what they can do with a golf ball. If you've ever played golf, you know that it's incredible what they can do. I mean, how they can, and at the Masters, the greens are just like sloped, and then they put the hole in a certain spot on the green in order to make sure that it's really, really difficult. If you've ever tried to putt on greens that have major, yeah, it's just difficult. I brought with me a putter and chipper because if you know anything about golf, you know that this is probably the most important part of the game. Now, some might disagree with me. If you drive into the woods and your driver takes it into the woods, that's not really good. But there's something about getting around the green, and some of you have done this. You've hit over the green and 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 over the green. You're like, okay, next hole. We're done with this. The golfer that will win the Masters gets to put on what they call a green jacket. Maybe you've seen that. It's really kind of not a really nice color of a green if you ask me, but they get to put on a green jacket when they win, and there's something about putting on that green jacket because you're now part of the Masters. The person who wins probably has to have a little bit of luck, but also the person who wins has practiced and practiced and practiced. One of the guys in the lead is named Sergio Garcia. He's 37 years of age, and he's played in the Masters, which is one of the best golf tournaments, 19 years. That's impressive for being only 37 years of age. The person who wins has to have good chipping onto the green and good putting skills. Being able to read the green perfectly, being able to know the speed that you need to hit your ball. And that person will stand at the end of the day as the Masters champion. Here's the correlation. When I was in elementary school, I lived part of my life in Fowler, Kansas. And in Fowler, Kansas, they had they actually didn't even have a nine-hole golf course. They had a six-hole golf course that you would play three more holes again in order to get to the nine holes. My dad was a pastor, and so because of that, he got to go for free, and so he gave me a five iron, and I would just go out and just hack away. And it was a great day because I'd just go hit, and fairways were wide, and who knows what I might have hit. I don't think I hit anybody or hit anything. But there's something about going out and playing golf in that way and then getting to be a master champion. In the same way with you, maybe you don't golf, but again, go with me for a little bit. You started off in a Christian life and you went out with a five iron like me and you just hacked away. But God is trying to make you into, if you will, not a master's champion, but a sanctified person. And that means if you go to several different golf courses, you know that there's different terrains of each. You know that there's bunkers. That means there's a sand area that you don't really want to get into. There's trees. If you ever golf, sometimes you're like, who put the tree right here? Why is the tree here? The tree shouldn't be here. And then your golf ball's underneath that tree. You're like, how do I get out of from underneath that tree? The same way when Christ is sanctifying you. Sometimes you get on a place where you're like, this isn't right. You get on a green that you're thinking, boy, I'm going to really knock this out. And then all of a sudden, something shifts on you. If you're ever playing golf, you know that when the wind blows this way a little bit, this ball is going to fly a little bit differently. And there's been some winds that have come in your life. And yet God is saying, I want to make you sanctified. The truth of the matter is, there's not many people that are going to be a master's champion today. Not many people that have the tenacity, the abilities, the time, the money, whatever you want to call, to be a master's champion. But let me say this. God calls us all to be sanctified. And he enables all of us to be holy. You may think about your husband or your wife or your son or your daughter. God's asked them to be sanctified. They sure have. Or he sure has. He's asked them to be sanctified, to be holy, to be set apart. But sometimes we get into trees. Sometimes we get into a sand trap. Sometimes we get into a place we think, oh my. And God says, I have come to help you. So if you watch the Masters today, you be thinking about that. You be thinking about what God has asked you to do and how he has asked you to be sanctified. See, sanctification happens with what Christ did on the cross for you. It started when you became a Christian. But it doesn't stop there. He continues to set you apart. He continues to draw you closer. There's something about some guys that when they're playing golf, they can hit a shot because they've practiced it time and time again. Some of you have practiced something in your Christian life time and time and time again. And God's saying, I'm sanctifying you. I'm making you into a holy individual. He gets rid of the dross and he sets me in a higher plane. Let the Lord lift you up. Be reminded of this, that your sins aren't being reminded by God. Live not in the shadow, but in the real life of Christ. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for being with us today. And I just ask for each person here that as they know you, that they would be able to understand that you have called them to a life of being sanctified, of being set apart, of being holy. That takes an initial step of understanding what you're doing, but it's also a lifetime thing. Lord, I pray that you would help each of us to be holy individuals. Lord Jesus, as you and I both know, it doesn't seem like there's a lot in this life that's pushing us to holiness. A lot in this life is pushing us into debauchery and sin and apathy and laziness and living in the shadow. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would help each person to think about their lives, and may they be holy individuals. May they be ones that, just like the golfers today that are playing in Georgia, may they know that you are helping them through the test of time, and that life is more important than just a game of golf. Life is important because you're in our lives. And so, Lord Jesus, fill us with your presence. Help us to know you as the sanctified Lord that wants to sanctify us. Sanctify us each here today with your power and your might. Give us a grand week. And Lord, as we wave palm branches now, I just pray that as we leave, we'll be rejoicing that you came in peace on that day in Jerusalem so many years ago. Thank you, God, for your love for us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.